If you subscribe to Oprah's magazine, perhaps you read the December 2010 issue that included an article on the subject of awe called The Wonder of It All. In the article, awe was defined this way: overwhelming, surprising, humbling, even a little terrifying. Awe is what we feel when faced with something sublime, exceptional, or altogether beyond comprehension. The article goes on to give 5 tips for generating awe in your life. Shake things up. In other words, do something different or unusual. Go outside. Experience nature. 3, crowdsource, which the article defines as to go and get stirred up emotionally by a social experience such as a rock concert or a political rally. 4, turn your gaze upward. Look at the night sky. 5, find a daily dose of inspiration. The article suggests a blog or a Twitter post. These ideas offer a suggestion of the truth, but fall short of experiencing real awe. They tease us, but don't really deliver. Like looking at a picture of a delicious meal without tasting it, or seeing a photo of a bouquet of flowers without getting to smell them. Any look at God's creation is incomplete until we push all the way through to worship in awe of the Creator that spoke it all into existence. This week, we studied Exodus 15. I hope you found yourself worshiping God along with Moses and Miriam and the Israelites. Stand with me now in honor of God's word, and let's worship our awesome God as we read Exodus 15, verses 1 through 21. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your right arm, they will be as still as a stone. Until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea." Ladies, thank you for standing in honor of God's word. We always open each week in prayer, and this week I want to read a prayer from my dear sweet friend, Linda from Tulsa. Linda texts me a prayer every Thursday morning before Bible study to reassure me that she is praying for all of us and praying for me. And so would you just pray with me as you listen along to Linda's words? These are Linda's words, and I'm just praying them back. Thank you, Father, for today and for the women that will gather together to learn of your ways. I pray that each one knows how precious they are to you. I pray that you would give them Christ-centered confidence and Christ-centered worth, and give them your mind about how you see them and how you feel about them. May they fully know who they are and what they have in Christ. May they hunger and thirst after righteousness. And I pray that you would give to Laura your words, that she may open her mouth in godly wisdom and faithful instruction. In Jesus' name, amen. How I praise God for a dear, sweet, praying, godly friend like Linda Toppins. Well, ladies, we finished up our study of Exodus 14 last week. It concluded with the incredible miracle of God parting the Red Sea and delivering his people. The Israelites have just seen God do the unimaginable for them, the undeserving. They have witnessed the faithfulness of God to them, the unfaithful, and they have seen him make a way where there was no way. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2 says this about the parting of the Red Sea. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Paul refers to the passing through the Red Sea as being baptized into Moses. You know, when we hear the word baptism, we think water. But the Israelites, well, they went through on dry land. No water was involved in their baptism as they passed through. This tells us then that baptism is about more than getting physically wet. It's about identification and acknowledgement of authority. It's about submission. The Israelites acknowledged the authority of Moses as they submitted to his leadership and followed him through the Red Sea. And ladies, when we choose to be baptized into Christ, we are choosing to do more than just get wet. We are immersed in him, identified in him. We are choosing to identify, to align ourselves with the person of Jesus Christ, choosing to acknowledge his leadership and to be subject to him. Hebrews 11:29 says, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. By faith, belief prompted action for the Israelites. They chose to trust God and he delivered. And you and I, well, we can do the same. Where is God calling you to lift up your foot by faith and step forward where he is leading? What Red Sea moment are you facing? Are you dealing with a health dilemma or a financial dilemma or a relational dilemma? What is that thing that has you struggling and hurting and in a challenging way, the Red Sea in front and Pharaoh's army behind? Where do you need to walk on through that seabed in confident faith? Will you call upon him and trust him through it? You may not have all the answers. You may not know how it's all going to work out, but you have him. If you have placed your faith in Christ, you are identified with him. You have been baptized in him. So here's our truth. The woman of God, by faith, is identified with Jesus Christ. You know, as we're learning already, Exodus is full of symbolism. We're seeing it over and over again that God's dealing with the Israelites as a nation points forward to our individual relationship with him. As they passed through and were baptized into Moses, our baptism into Christ identifies us with him. Egypt is on the other side. They are now separated and protected from the bondage and the slavery of their former life. This Red Sea separates them from it. They are protected by it. And our identification with Jesus Christ has us eternally separated from the bondage that our sin would bring as well. We are his. We can live free. We can live loved because that's what we are. Paul reminds us of our confidence and our eternal security in Christ in Romans 8, verses 38 to 29. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you secure in him? Do you know that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? An experience like the parting of the Red Sea calls for. It demands a pause in the journey to worship, to acknowledge, to praise the deliverer. A time to stand in absolute awe of the magnificence of Almighty God, the El Shaddai, God Almighty. And that is exactly what the Israelites do. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15 say this: Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Hebrew word for exalt means to rise or to grow tall. And as I thought about that, it can't possibly mean that God had gotten bigger. We know that's not possible. God is absolute. He is eternally majestic. I think this tells us that his people are finally beginning, as it says in Ephesians 3:18, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God for them. They are in awe of him. In verses 1 and 2, the Israelites exalt the Lord as they sing to him, and they praise him as their strength and as their song. What does it mean, do you think, to exalt God? In his book, Don't Waste Your Life, John Piper uses the analogy of a microscope and also a telescope to illustrate what it means to magnify or to exalt God. One is wickedness, he says, that would be the microscope, and the other is worship. That's the telescope, he says. You know, a microscope is used to make something that's very tiny look bigger than what it is, while a telescope makes something unimaginably huge and great able to be seen. It brings it close, brings it up close and personal. Well, in terms of worship, a microscope would be wickedness, because we could never make God bigger than what he is. Because God pushes out there at the absolute limit. He is the maximum. He is absolute in his majesty and his glory. But a telescope, allowing our lives to be used for others to see God. Well, a telescope to define worship, to define making much of God, that is worship. Piper said, "We waste our lives when we do not pray and think and dream and plan and work toward magnifying God in all spheres of life. We are here, placed on this planet, to make much of him, to bring glory to him, to let others see him in us. How does my love for God reflect his greatness to others? Is my awe of him, my love for him, evident to others? Is yours? A heart that is full and grateful overflows in love and devotion and praise. A heart that is thankful expresses itself in gratefulness to our great God. A heart that is filled with wonder and anticipation praises God." And that's what the song of Moses and Miriam is doing. And that's what the song on our tongue and in our hearts should be doing. When we think about songs of praise to God, of course the Psalms will automatically come to mind. But Scripture is filled with many other songs of praise as well. In addition to the Psalms, 2 Samuel 2, David thanks and praises God for rescuing and protecting him from Saul. In Luke 1, we find Mary's song of praise when she hears about Jesus and she has been chosen of all women to be the mother of the Savior. In Acts 16:25, we read that Paul and Silas sang songs of praise while in prison, truly a sacrifice of praise. And Revelation 15:3-4 talks about the song of praise to the Lamb. Certainly a very precious passage to us now that we have studied the Passover Lamb and Exodus and all the symbolism pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb. Perhaps one of these songs in Scripture could be used by you in your quiet time to offer praise to God, to exalt God in your life. Has he proven himself mighty and powerful to you? Have you stopped to acknowledge his provision and his faithfulness? Have you taken time to just be still before him, or to sing to him, or to praise him who is ever faithful? Would you consider taking a time out, pushing the pause button on life, stopping on the other side of the Red Sea that you've just gone through, and taking some time to praise your God, to exalt his name, to make much of him. Here's our truth. The woman of God exalts God. She makes much of him. She offers up words of worship and words of praise. She exalts him. The song of Miriam and Moses acknowledges many attributes of God. We studied these in depth this week. And as we look at some of the phrases that they sing about God in verses 3 through 21, we see words and phrases like the Lord is a warrior, majestic in power, shattered the enemy, the greatness of your majesty. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders, your infailing love, the power of your arm. The Lord will reign forever and ever. He is highly exalted. The Israelites begin the song of Moses and Miriam by singing about God in the third person, and then later they move on to singing directly to God. We see a change in the pronouns. They're singing to him and for him as well as about him. The song of praise offered by Moses and Miriam praises God because he has power over sin and death. He conquered their enemy. They praise him because he is majestic, holy, awesome, glorious, and wonderful. He is greater than any other God. They praise him because he leads and guides his people. He protects and establishes them. He keeps his promises. They praise him because he is eternal. Ladies, we serve a God who will never rust out or give out. A God who never sleeps nor slumbers. A God who cannot be stolen or lost or misplaced. He is God eternal, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Do you worship and glorify him for all these things? He loves us. He loves you. Have you thanked him for loving you? He provides for us. He provides for you. Have you thanked him for his provision? Ladies, we were created for worship. In John 4:24, Jesus says this about worship. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. This is part of a conversation that our Lord had with the woman at the well. When Jesus was visiting with her, and the conversation was really about her and her personal life and her five husbands, and she sort of wanted to change the topic of the conversation, and so she tried to shift it quickly, no segue, and ask him about worship and the place of worship and the geography of worship. And so Jesus went along, and that's when he responded, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Ladies, I believe the Holy Spirit prompts and enables us to worship. I believe the truth of Scripture prompts and enables us to worship. Empowered by the Spirit and equipped by the Word of God, we can exalt and worship and praise our very great and very holy God. Here's another quote from John Piper. This one on the phrase, worship in spirit and in truth, from John 4:24. I found it very enlightening. Listen to this. Together, the words spirit and truth mean that real worship comes from the spirit within and is based on true views of God. Worship must have heart and worship must have head. Worship must engage your emotions and worship must engage your thoughts. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. I love that. Real worship is not only emotional, and neither is real worship only cerebral. Our mind and our heart must be actively engaged when we worship God in spirit and in truth. They dovetail together beautifully. Both our emotions and our mind are actively engaged to adequately and completely worship our great God. Here's our truth. The woman of God worships God in spirit and in truth. And that's exactly what Moses, Miriam, and the Israelites were doing in Exodus 15. Their emotions and their minds were engaged. We read that Miriam grabbed a tambourine and led the women in dancing, as it says in verse 20. That's a lot of emotion. And the bulk of the words of their song was recounting all that God had done and all that they his. That's a lot of truth. They were speaking words of truth about God. They were speaking and singing the truth about God and to God. They were in awe of God. They were worshiping their mighty, powerful God. Both their hearts and their minds were devoted to worshiping God and making much of Him. You know, perhaps Oprah's tips can be redeemed to help us show awe for our awesome and worthy God. So first of all, let's take a look at remixing these. Her first point in that article, or his, there was actually a male author that wrote this for Oprah's magazine. But point number one was to shake things up, to do something different or unusual. Maybe we as women of God can best shape things up by slowing things down. Would you consider this week taking time for what my friend Kathy calls some soaking time? Turn on some worship music. Close your eyes and be still before the Lord. Praise and worship Him all on your own, just you and God. Spend time with your Heavenly Father. Sing, pray, adore Him. Sing with David the words of Psalm 145:3. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Take that soaking time and acknowledge Him. Praise Him for who He is and praise Him for what He has done. Number two on the tips from the Oprah magazine is to go outside and experience nature. But as you do, ladies, our remix is to worship the Creator, not the creation. Praise Him for His creativity, His handiwork. Marvel that He has created this beautiful place for us. Let the changing of the fall leaves here in Northwest Arkansas, the beautiful, vibrant, rich colors testify to His incredible imagination. Thank Him for being a God of order. You know, we never skip a season or have to wonder if spring is going to come next or if we're going to just jump right to another winter. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands." Allow the creation to prompt you to praise the Creator. Oprah's tip number three is crowdsource, which in the article meant to get stirred up emotionally by a social experience. And it talked about suggested going to a rock concert or attending a political rally. Well, more than a social experience, praising God with fellow believers is a sweet time of corporate praise. But isn't it interesting that it can also be a source of conflict and division? Colossians 3:16, which is actually my life verse, by the way, says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." Well, that first part is what I claim is my life verse. But this second part is what I wanted to get to on the topic of worship. "And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." Since Paul mentions all three, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, perhaps this suggests that all types of music are necessary to fully and completely and adequately glorify our awesome God. It's also interesting to note that in the verse just prior to this one, Paul admonishes, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful." How interesting that Paul feels compelled to give us a heads up, a reminder, a call to peace, just prior to reminding us how to worship. Perhaps that's because music is one of the greatest dividers, one of the greatest causes of conflict, and therefore one of the greatest reasons that we have a lack of peace sometimes in the body of Christ. Dissension and conflict about types of worship should have no place among God's people. Great hymns of the faith, praise choruses, and psalms from Scripture all can be used to praise our awesome God and cultivate a crowd source that we call unity in the body of Christ. It's wonderful to worship God on our own, but it's also invigorating and joyful to worship with the body of Christ as the crowd worships the source of our praise and our hope for glory. Number four, as we remix Oprah's tips, turn your gaze upward. Look at the night sky, but look higher than the night sky. Look to the one who spoke that night sky into existence. Psalm 8, 3-4 says this, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him?" Ladies, a gaze at the night sky fills us with wonder at the vastness of the universe. It takes our breath away that our Creator spoke it all into existence. And this incredible, powerful, almighty God that created every single bit of it knows my name and desires a relationship with me. A look at the universe reminds us of the vastness and the hugeness of our God. But also, we know the truth that He is also a very personal God, a God of my life, a God that I'm not only trusting for eternity, but a God who is God of my here and now, who cares, who's intimately concerned about the things that affect me in my life this day. And then finally, number five, find a daily dose of inspiration. The article suggests a blog or a Twitter post for this daily stimulus, but our daily dose must come from the Word of God. We can pray daily these words from Psalm 119:18. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. What a great verse to pray as we open our Bible each day to complete our daily lesson. And Isaiah 54 says this, the sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. Are you getting your daily dose of inspiration morning by morning and allowing it to prompt a heart filled with awe and praise for the rest of your day? As we rewrite and remix Oprah's tips, perhaps we might also retitle her article from The Wonder of It All to The Wonder of Him. Are you filled with awe and filled with wonder as you think and ponder and worship and praise our great and mighty and holy and awesome and majestic God? Ladies, would you pray with me now? Father, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for the truth of Scripture. How we praise you and thank you for loving us. How amazing that you are mindful of us. The universe is vast and huge, and we sometimes feel so very small and so very insignificant. How amazing to consider that the Creator of the universe, who spoke it all into existence, knows our name, loves us. You are the lover of our souls, the redeemer of our hearts. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for those Red Sea moments that take our breath away, that prove to us when there is no way that you have made a way. Father, help us to be women of God who give thanks in all circumstances, who acknowledge and see your provision, knowing that you can work in every hard thing, not only for our good, but ultimately for your glory. Lord, remind us to stop and push pause when we've gone through those difficult things, or perhaps in the midst of those things, but to acknowledge your provision and your protection, that you have sustained us the weary, to acknowledge how we have prayed and you have answered, and to thank you. Whether we lift up a tambourine or not, we want to be women who worship you in spirit and in truth. Acknowledge that you are a great God. We stand in awe of you. We bow to you. And Father, as we move forward from that moment of praise, that time of meeting you morning by morning, when we face those bitter things that come, the Israelites followed up this time of praise with that bitter water. They were at Marah, and that water was bitter. And we know that there will be bitter and difficult things that we face in our lives. But Lord, let us keep our eyes lifted heavenward. Let us trust that there's an Elim, that sweet water that you will provide ultimately for us, to trust you no matter what our circumstances dictate. You are a great and awesome and mighty God. We exist to make much of you. Father, give us that opportunity to speak a word of praise, a word of thanks, to let our lives be that telescope that makes others see you in us. We bow to you. We worship you, our King. And it's in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.